I can listen to that whole thing, so you would never expect those words from Bob Dylan. But there was a time in his life, like I said, when he was really sold out for Jesus. So you're going to serve somebody, you know, it's going to be the devil, it's going to be the Lord, but you're going to pick one. And there really aren't a lot of options there. So we're talking about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2:19, B through 22 goes like this. It says, "For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to wallowing in the mud." Wow. Who said that the Lord isn't descriptive, you know? Like a dog returning to its vomit. He's saying, when we come into contact with the true Christ, we don't make him Lord. And we go back and try to, you know, walk on both sides of the fence. And we try to live our old life as well as the new one. So we're like dogs that return to the vomit. Entangled once again in the stuff he already bled for to set us free from, he says, you're going back. Just why would you want to go back to where you were? I don't know about you, but I got enough of the old life behind me that I don't need it back. Kind of been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. I don't need it, you know. I can tell you that my life today is by far improved. And if you would have known me back then, you would say, yeah, that's true. Because what God does in our life to transform us, why would we want to go back like a dog to its pew? Why would we want to go back to the mud after we've been cleaned up? And that's what Jesus is saying. Don't let the things of this world come back into your life when I've done so much to free you from them. Lordship, you know? The New Testament mentions the word Lord and Savior together in the same sense at least 6 times. And it seems that God wants to make a distinction between this whole concept of Savior and Lord. Because God refers to him all the time as Savior and Lord. Not just Savior, not just Lord, but Savior and Lord. So we know that apart from Jesus' redemptive work on the cross, we are hopelessly lost in our sin, right? We're separated from God, and Jesus came to reconnect us with God the Father by what he did on the cross. And it was accomplished, of course, by that personal sacrifice in our place as the only true living Son of God, and only he could make atonement for our sins. I mean, he was the only answer. And when he did that, he bought the right to our souls and won the keys to heaven and hell by defeating death and the shame of sin. He did it all. One man, the Son of God. And this is why there's no other way to be forgiven except through what Christ did, what he did through his love on the cross. That's why you hear us sometimes like a broken record saying it's not enough to come to a church. It's not enough to know about God. A lot of people know about God. So what? You know, I can know a little bit about a lot of things. It doesn't make me a professional at them. But to really know Jesus, that is the answer. And I know people, and because I come from the USA, I know people that should too. Professional churchgoers. But you know what? They don't know Jesus. Is it possible to go to church and endure? Why would you want to do it? Really, why would you want to go sit through churches hours and hours over and over every week if you didn't have a good reason? I used to tell people, because I was a youth pastor 19 years, you know, and I used to tell our youth group, because in USA, drinking is really a, you know, no-no. Smoking, drinking, and that sort of thing. And it's somewhat cultural as well, because here it's not quite the same. But I used to tell young people, I'd say, hey, if Jesus is real, let's live like it. If he's not, let's all go get drunk. And, you know, people say that, yeah, because I believe that. Either this thing is really true, and we go for it, or we're wasting our time and we're fools. I believe it's true. I believe that this is stood the test of time over thousands of years because it's real, because it makes sense. And the things he can do through our lives to change our lives and make us useful properties in heaven, which is what we really are, properties in heaven, is amazing. So after receiving that free gift of love and acceptance, salvation in Christ, then what? You know, it's not enough to receive such a perfect gift and then treat it with disrespect and carelessness. Okay, I'm saved now. Well, what else can I do? You know? No, that's not about that. It's about, Lord, what can you do in my life? What needs to change in me? Because otherwise we don't show sincerity or thankfulness. And, you know, if our lives have been truly touched by the living power, life-giving power of the living God, and we're truly changed, and we should do nothing less than to thank Him with our very lives, with every ounce within us. Now, we all falter, we all make mistakes, no one's perfect, I'm not saying that, but that should be the passion of our heart. It's not enough to make Him Savior without making Him Lord. And if we're going to finish this race, this Christian walk, this Damascus Road, whatever you want to call it, this journey, this race we're on that God's plotted out before. So if we're going to complete it, it can't happen unless He's Lord. Savior, good start. Good job starting block. But you know what? You're going to give up and sit down sooner or later along the way if He's not Lord. So yes, it's true. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Like Bob Dylan said, we're going to serve somebody. We're all going to serve somebody. It's no, 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 I'm my own man. Good, you're serving yourself. You're not serving God. You know what? You're either going to serve your own selfish ways, or you're going to serve someone else, like this whole codependent thing. You're going to serve Satan. No one usually says, I'm a devil worshiper, but. Or you're going to serve Jesus. You know what? The first two, serve the third. You're going to serve yourself. You're going to serve someone else. You are going to serve somebody. It's going to be the devil. It's going to be the Lord. And Satan's fine with that. You serve yourself. He's plenty pleased because that takes God off of your throne. The only one that matters is serving Him. And then that is where real freedom comes. The only way out of dead-end slavery is the Lordship and Master of Jesus Christ. And you may say, why? This seems kind of negative. Why are you emphasizing this so much? Because I have seen in my short Christian life, I have seen so many people make confessions of faith to Jesus and walk away. I mean, crash and burn, big time, explode, hit the rocks. I'm like, how can this happen? I've seen what He's done in their life. I know the mess of the life they were in. I see what He's done in their life and what He's brought them from. Why in the world do they want to be like the dog that goes back to his own vomit? Why would you want to die at that? But yet I see it over and over and over again. Why shouldn't the church should be the biggest institution on the face of planet Earth? But the devil works very hard to disillusion, to lie, steal, kill, and destroy. Because he wants to rob. You know, and you'll hear me say this probably many times if you come here over a period of time. Satan is fine with you coming and sitting in the church. But the minute you get serious about your relationship with Jesus, now he's not happy. If he can get you to sleep, if he can get you to roll over and play dead, if he can get you to allow someone else to do what God's already told you to do, we shouldn't let someone else do what God's already told us to do. He's happy with that. Jesus says, no, I called you out for a purpose and a reason, not just for a season, but for an eternity. But it's going to hinge on lordship. Lordship, not just salvation. You know, Christ's parables, he teaches a lot about good and evil in his visible kingdom and throughout the age. And so often, he talks about so many in his visible kingdom that, that, that profess That's his name, but they're full of compromise, or they're full of worldliness and apostasy, falling away from the faith, that sort of thing. And I want you to look at the parable of the sower in Mark 4. It's rather long, but it's a good one. I don't know if you're familiar with it. But by the way, if you need a Bible, last week we didn't have enough, but this week there's maybe 6 to 8 back there. They're free. If you need an English Bible, take one, please. They are good to you. So listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering his seed, some fell among the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked out the plants, so they did not bear any grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear," I love it when he says this, "he who has ears to hear," everyone got ears? Yeah. Some of us have bigger ears, look like Dumbo the elephant. Right? Did that ever come here, Dumbo the elephant? Old Disney movie, flying in the woods. It says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. Like, "Jesus, what gives? Can you tell us what you mean by all this?" Because parables are stories from everyday life that relates and illustrates certain spiritual truths, right? What a parable is. And so he told them, he said, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you." That means to us, too. We're part of the program. He said, "But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." And Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. The people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. And as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them." There's Satan again, coming back in the picture. He comes to steal. "Others, like the seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with great joy." These are the people I was talking about earlier. Receive it with great joy. It says, "But since they have no root, they last only a short while." No root, no death. "When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, and you will be persecuted if you are a follower of Jesus Christ." I've got news for you. Not everyone's going to like this. Jesus said, "They hated me, don't you think? They'll treat you the same way." Is that a reason to give up on Jesus? Absolutely not. Because they need to hear it too. "So when trouble and persecution comes," he said, "they fall away quickly. Still others, like seed among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, woe is me, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful, useless, lifeless. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." I don't know about you, but I want that. I want to be the guy. I want to be one that produces a lot of fruit that will last for the kingdom. Fruit that will last. I want to touch lives with the saving grace and the power of Jesus Christ. And you know what? God gives us opportunities every day. I'm sure of it. Every day. But the trouble is, will we walk through the door when given an opportunity? Every day, there's opportunities to talk to someone about Jesus. In little ways, sometimes big ways, but God opens the doors. Fruit that will last. So there's three areas mentioned about above in this that will shipwreck a believer's faith. Number one, Satan lies. And if we believe him, we're going down. Okay? Just like the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, we are deceived and we become disconnected from our God. That's what he wants. Break the fellowship. Break the contact. Break the power source. Sure. Satan wants to steal. He wants to lie. Just like he did when he to Eve. Oh, certainly God didn't really mean that. Get you to compromise, get you to settle for something much, much less. to new believers hear the word of hope and receive it happily, but they do not invest in understanding, investing in what the Lord, what the word says for their lives, and since they have no depth, they're easily uprooted and become disappointed. That's why I just said, we have Bibles in the back. If you don't have a Bible, it's not enough to come in here and listen to me move my lips, you know? And that's barely, I don't even know if barely is adequate word, sufficient. We have to take an investment. If we want deep roots so that when troubles come and when disappointments come and when adversity comes against us, you have to have deep roots. That's why it's when so many of the trees out here, remember that storm we had earlier this year? The trees that fell, if you look at them, the roots weren't like this. They were on the surface. They were like a big plate. They would just come right out of the ground. But a tree that has a tap root that goes down 10 meters, 30 meters, that tree's standing. You'd have to take a bulldozer or a bomb to knock it down. And that's what God wants for us. He wants our root to go deep, deep down into his life. Because for us, it gives us stability. The third part that shipwrecks believers is the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and selfish desires that dethrone the Lord and choke out the word and make it worthless. There are some statistics a couple of years ago from about churches in America. I don't know if you have that, Lord. Yeah. Of all the churches in America, 10% of the people can't be found. These are people who say they go to church. 10% can't even be found. 20% never attend. Sound familiar? Spirit of religion. 25% never pray. Biggest weapon we have. 30% never read the Bible. The depth that we need. 40% never give to the church. Rob God. 50% never attend Sunday evening. Well, in America, we used to do a lot of Sunday evening and Wednesday night services, so you just have to understand the culture, okay? But 50% never attend Sunday evening services. In other words, they were content to come Sunday morning and do the thing and not come back and really invest. 60% never give to world missions. 70% never assume any responsibility within the church. Someone else can do it. 80% never attend Wednesday night prayer meetings, or probably any 95% have never won or led or prayed with one person to receive Jesus Christ. That means 5% of the people are doing all the work. And yet 100% believe they're all going to heaven. I don't know if you're good with math, but that doesn't add up. And you think God is that stupid or foolish? No, he's very attentive. His word is very clear. No person can have Jesus as Savior without submitting to his lordship. How can we know who they are? Whether fruit will prove us or anyone else out. This is so that believer for Jesus Christ. Matthew 7:16 says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, God is talking about eternity here. He says, thus by the fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, this is interesting. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So what does that say? It says something about obedience. That's a word a lot of people like to listen to. To tell you the truth, I've lived in Europe now 6 years. That's not a word that's received well here. Submission. Obedience. Everyone's afraid of being manipulated, you know? God says obedience is pretty important stuff in his word. And our willingness to die on the cross of self, you know what I mean? To lay that down and say, but Lord, you are. I'll be obedient to you. You're my master. You're my Lord. That's what he's saying here. It's not good enough to sit through church, endure a message, unless our hearts are 100% his. You know, lip service can be pretty cheap, can it? There's the scripture that says, many will say, Lord, you know, you confess me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. That spirit of religion again pops up. God help us from the spirit of religion. You know what I mean by that? Now, that could throw some of you off by saying that. But religion is man's rule. Salvation is God's answer for freedom. What Christ did, that relationship, puts religion to shame. Religion is our term that we create for all the stuff we do that we think is religion. It's not good enough. Lip service is cheap. So, by their fruit, you will recognize them. If we are 100% involved in Jesus, it shows. It starts to come out in our daily life. You don't have to wait till Sunday, you know? It comes out all the time. It comes out when Laura's cooking. It comes out when Jerry's delivering courier messages. And the other people that we've done, when Jay's flying, you know? I mean, we can go on and on. People have done some of our announcements. By the way, if you like to do it, if you'd like to do an announcement, we want to see you. Okay, talk to Matt. We have fun with that. I don't know if this is a true story or not. There's a, it's kind of been around a while, but maybe you haven't heard it. But back in the days of communism, when it was flourishing, there was a tiny church in a small town in Eastern Europe. It was communist controlled. And believers were getting together, having a church service that they secretly, behind locked doors, you know. And they just finished their prayer time, and about that time, the door burst in with about 10 soldiers, communist soldiers, carrying automatic weapons, doesn't look good, breathing insults, saying bad things about Christians, about them deserving to die. And then one of them, the leader, said, if any of you wants to renounce your faith, you're free to leave, we'll spare your life. And about all but maybe 20 of the people left.
I heard that in Moscow, in Russia.
Maybe it's a true story. Yeah. And then the soldiers put down their weapons, went over, relocked the door, and the people were like, what's going on? You know, they're like, they're going to die. They said, you know, we're believers too, they said. We want to worship God with you, but we want to first get rid of all the people. That's a way to do it, isn't it? Lord. See, those ones left hadn't settled the lordship issue. They had the Savior thing down, but when times got tough, the heat got turned up. It's like, whoa, you're not really Lord anymore. You're just a nice guy, Jesus. You know? The nice guy, Jesus. Yeah. Lordship. So lordship, that wholehearted love, devotion, obedience to Christ. If we truly love Christ, then we will want to obey Christ. That's how it works. Not obeying blindly, but obeying because of the heart. It's been set free from so much out of love, right? That's why. In 2 John 1:6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his command. Simple. That's pretty plain. We walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. So if you love Christ, he's saying you'll want to obey Christ. That's the way it works. Back in the early days of Jesus' ministry, people that had made him Lord were basically called disciples. Disciples of Christ. Disciples meant everything. That meant you gave up all to follow the one. The disciples of Christ. And that's really the word that we need to reinvent today, because that's the word we still need to allow to be our life, to represent him on earth in every circumstance, to be transformed in personal character, to be like him, to receive that calling that doesn't go away, but the calling that he's given to each of us when we come to know him as a child of God. You know, I'd rather be known as a disciple of Christ, a disciple of Christ, than I would rather than to be called a child of God. Much rather be called his disciple. The person that has given up everything to seek him, to be like him, to follow after him. So the response to lordship involves these three things. One, recognition and belief in who Jesus is, his identity, who he is. John 6 says this, Simon Peter answered Jesus and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. He had it settled. He knew Jesus was exactly who he said he was, and nothing was going to reverse his thoughts. You settled the identity issue of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Number two, the response to the Lordship of Jesus involves obedience to his calling. Mark 1, 17 through 18, if you take notes. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. At once. They didn't like, but Lord, I'm going to go talk to these people about it first. I have to go talk to my friends who are in Buddhism. And say, no. It's at once. They recognized he was it and were giving up all things. Come and follow me. And they did. They got on the boat. They went goodbye to their dad. They dropped their nets, their livelihood, and they followed after the one who called them, Jesus, to become disciples of Christ. And three, counting the cost of complete commitment to Christ is also part of worship. In Luke 14, it says this, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I know some of you are thinking, what? He's just saying, am I number one? That's all he says. He doesn't say, you got to go out poisoning your grandma. No. He's not saying that. He's just saying, who is the most valuable person in your life? Jesus says, I need to be. That's what he means by that. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? You know this thing, being a Christian, involving lordship? And some of you aren't going to want to hear this, but if you don't count the cost, then you've got no business messing around with it. And I don't mean that arrogantly. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not perfect. But like I said, if this thing's real, let's do it. If not, let's go get drunk. You know? I mean, really, it's kind of, I know a lot of people don't like, you know, black and white, but this is pretty much what it is. It's pretty down the middle, you know? It doesn't mince words. It's not like, well, you might want to. No, it doesn't. Jesus says, this is it. I'm not confused. Please do not be either. And some of us don't like to hear that. But you know what? It's being a Christian, being called out from the world and become separate, that's a whole other thing. Count the cost. Are you willing to give up things? I'm not here to please people with what I say, and I know Jesus wasn't. This can be a hard message, but it's an honest message. And it's one of truth. And you know what? If we follow it, it's one of hope and life. Over all obstacles, even over death. You know, it's not so easy, is it, this whole lordship idea? You know, his calling is the beginning of something that means losing our old life. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Or whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very soul? What good is that? What trade-off is that? What kind of good deal is that? It's not, obviously. So lordship is not easy. Sometimes, you know, the most obvious things are the big things. They're the easiest to deal with. The obvious stuff, the big ten, you know, the top ten sin in our life, the ones that everyone goes, oh, that's sin. So there's no doubt, you know, it's like the billboards out there. But what about the little things? The little foxes that spoil the mind. What about the things that are subtle? The smaller things, yet they're equally vicious, unseen things. Those things are heart attitudes. You can ask my wife. I'm stubborn. That's not always wise. But I'm very stubborn. My daughters just say, Dad, you know your problem is you're never wrong. I said, that's right. And finally got it right. You know? You know? But sometimes that's just stubbornness. And maybe that's something God deals with me. You know what I'm saying? We all have things. No one is immune. But what about those hard attitudes that no one else sees but are in secret? Things like a critical spirit. Ooh, there's a big one. Critical spirit. It's like a sharp knife. A critical spirit. How many churches we know have, are under attack by critical spirits? Ooh. That's more than I've ever lived. What about anger? What about unforgiveness and grudges? You ever say, when you meet someone, say, I can never be friends with that person. I don't like them. You don't even know them. Is it because that you don't like their shoes or their clothes? You know? How foolish. You know, we do silly things like that, don't we? Grudges. Unforgiveness. What about bitterness? That hanging on to the hurt, you know? Yeah, I forgive them. What? I think that's called bitterness. What about fear? You know, you can hide fear in your heart and no one else can see it. But these are hard attitudes. Is he lord over fear? What about deceitfulness? Do you know people I do that I never know when they're telling me the truth. I like, it wears me out. I have to, like, put on this you know, Sherlock Holmes outfit to try just to figure out if what I'm hearing is correct. And what, that just wears me out. I don't know about you. You know, but where the gray areas, the white lies. I think lies are lies. What do you want to call, paint them a color? It's just a lie, okay? But that kind of stuff. It's deceitfulness. Jealousies. Coveting other people, not just, you know, jealousy in relationships. Stubbornness. Habits. Habits that really aren't good things. There's good habits, but there's bad ones. What about desires or our plans and dreams? Is God Lord over that? Well, one of these days I'm going to do this and this. Oh, yeah, okay. Has the Lord said that that's what he wants for you? Have you really asked God if he said that about your life? Or is this just something that you want to be because you feel good about it? You know? Ask Mother Teresa. Was she supposed to be a rocket scientist? I don't think so. Look at what she did. What about relationships? Let's not leave that one out. That's a house. There's an old saying in the USA, if the shoe fits, wear it. If not, kick it down the road, it'll fit someone else. so you can enter into a relationship with Jesus carrying the old baggage, you know? But to make him Lord, we must deal with the old bags and the old ways. 2 Corinthians 5:17, what this means is that those who become Christians become new people, new persons. Don't you like that? New. All your mess-ups, it's okay, because you're new. They are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone. Old things are passed away. All things are now new. But are they all new? It's a lordship issue. One surefire way to ensure our walk with Christ is to live in our past and the old self. And I'm going to quit here in just a second, but I want to read this to you. Hebrews 10:26-29. This is a heavy verse. And it busts on theology. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. So much for once saved, always saved, both. But only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. You. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Or who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant? Or who has insulted the Spirit of grace? You see, when we refuse to allow him to be Lord, that's what we do. We say, Lord, I'm not changing this because you're trampling on me. What I did on the cross now isn't good enough. You're mocking what I did for you. You're insulting the Spirit of grace. The world wants cheap grace. God says, count the cost. Count the cost. The price that we pay is definitely worth it. But you know what? The scriptures, they talk about, you know, the seed, like I said, falling on different paths. One out of four. Four people heard the word. One went with it. One ran the race. You know, I wouldn't want to go down these rows and go count the four. You three, okay, you're it. You three, no, you're it. Wrong. That'd be heavy. But we need to beware. We need to know what's going on to make them Lord of our lives. And got a couple more things that the time is giving away. What I'd like to do you know what? If the Holy Spirit is convicting you of things while you're doing this, that's not bad. Condemnation is bad. Conviction says, hello, there's a better way, and here's the way out. You know what I mean? That's what the Holy Spirit does. The devil comes to convict. I mean, to convince. The Holy Spirit comes to convict because he wants us to change, to become more like a father. That's a good thing. Thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I want you to ask yourself, I'm going to sing a song, it's going to be our end time, our prayer time, but I want you to look at what are the areas in your life that God has been speaking to you about that have yet to be fully surrendered into his lordship, you know? Now, I'm not saying you have to stand and go, oh, I've got this problem. No, just whatever he's speaking to you, you can fully deal with that right where you're at, of giving it to him. But it's about making him Lord. Being sincere, dealing with it. Like I said, you can come to the Lord with old baggage, but he sets you free from the old baggage, from the old ways. The habits. Is he really Lord over all things? Hopes, dreams, habits, relationships, attitudes. What yet has to be surrendered? We thank you for this day, and we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your saving grace. We also thank you for the power to change our lives that you have given us. That same power that raised Christ from the dead, that resurrection power resides in us. But God, we need to have deep roots. We don't want to be like those three that the seeds that fell on the thorny path, and the rocky soil, the hard. Lord, we want to be those that receive that word and are deeply rooted because we've taken effort and because, Lord, we made you Lord over even the small things in our life, the ones that no one knows, and we know is good.